year is 1696. It is a Sunday, the first Sunday in March. The meeting house is filled. The sun shines through the windows, bathing worshippers in light and warmth. A young woman named Lydia is called from her pew in the back gallery. Nerves frayed and legs weak, she stumbles down the stairs. The silence in the meeting house is thick and taut. Lydia appears at the door, takes a breath, wills her heart to stop banging in her chest. She walks forward to the center and turns to face the church. She unfolds a parchment she has filled with her own words, and she reads words that she had written earlier, her own testimony as to why she should be received into the membership of this church. Our history books make no mention of this occasion. This joining, it is unremarked upon in our two-volume history of Old South Church, 1669 to 1884. No sentence about Lydia, the first person of African descent, the first enslaved person to join as a full communing member of this church. There's no narrative account. But our records show it. She is there in the ledger, her name, Lydia, next to the date, March 2, 1696. And that was the day, the Sunday, Lydia stood before a largely white church, read her statement, and became the first person of African descent to commune with us in full covenant membership. Today, a week before our National Day of Thanksgiving, I give God thanks for Lydia. For what I can only imagine was for her an extraordinary feat of courage. Last Sunday, a couple of us were talking about Lydia, trying to imagine what that day was like for her. And Deb Washington, our church moderator, Deb stated that growing up in the American South in the 1950s as a black person, and I asked her why. That was the 1950s. Lydia did this in 1696. Well, it turns out that a careful study and comparison of church records by a scholar named Richard Boyles shows that in the 1600s, the 1700s, and the first part of the 1800s, Old South Church in Boston welcomed more persons of African descent and more enslaved persons than any other church in Boston. So I'm thinking that Lydia's experience that day among us here, that day and in the days and the weeks and the years that followed, wasn't too bad. That she was at least well enough received, that she said to her friends, they're not too bad over there at Old South Church. You don't have to be afraid of that. And word spread. Scholar Richard Boyles has studied our archives, our membership and baptismal records, and those of hundreds of New England congregational churches. And he argues that New England congregationalists were on the very front lines of creating racially diverse churches. And this, he argues that it is no coincidence that the earliest known black abolitionists hailed from Massachusetts. And he gives three reasons for this. First, the laws of this land. The Pilgrims and the Puritans of Massachusetts based their legal system on the Hebrew Scriptures. The Old Testament protects servants and indentured persons by providing them two important rights. First, the right to bring petitions for redress of grievances. And second, the right to initiate court cases. And so they did. And eventually these very petitions, and they became to be called freedom suits of the 18th century, actually crippled the institution of slavery. So laws won, second, literacy. Now say what you will about the Puritans and Pilgrims, and they are much caricatured in our world and in our society and in Boston. If you're to take a trip on one of the duck boats, you will only hear caricatures and ridicule of the Puritans and the Pilgrims. But they believed in education. And unlike in the American South at the time, they were committed to a fully literate society, everybody. The rich and the poor, slave and free, women and men. So Puritans built schools and taught reading and mentored one another with the goal that every single person in this land should be able, with their own eyes, to read and understand the Bible. And it turns out that once you have access to the words and the story of the Bible, you have access to this story. Imagine Lydia reading her Bible by candlelight and happening upon this story. I imagine her sitting bolt upright, reading with her own eyes in holy writ in this book that she has been told is true, that God hears the moaning and groaning of those who suffer in bondage. And not only does God hear, but God cares enough to act to deliver them, to free them, cares enough to upset the status quo and change the rules. In our Bible, in our Christian holy book, Lydia encountered a God who loves and liberates slaves. And I'm guessing that when she read the story, she did not keep it to herself, but told the story to her friends and colleagues of this God who loves and liberates slaves. So, back to the reason that the first black abolitionists in America hailed from Massachusetts. One, the laws. Second, literacy. And third, rhetoric, the art of persuasion. You see, Lydia and her contemporaries spent a lot of time doing what you're doing today, sitting in pews, listening to sermons. And the hourglass would be here and would drain and it would be turned right over, drain again, turn over. Ministers were rated on how long they could preach. And here's something of what was happening during all that white preaching. People of African descent were absorbing and learning the rhetorical tools of the Puritan preacher. Rhetorical tools which people like Frederick Douglass and Phyllis Wheatley, Prince Hall, Lemuel Haynes, and so many others put to such excellent use. So back to March 2nd, 1696, the day Lydia stood before this church on this spot. Now, New England Puritans did not bestow church membership easily or lightly. To become a full community member of the church, Lydia would have to be well acquainted with the Bible, conversant with its books and its authors and its ideas and its stories, from Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation. She would also have to have been conversant with theological concepts like grace, salvation, covenant, sin, repentance, heaven. She would know that in his letters to early Christians, Paul proclaims that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. And surely Lydia knew Psalm 100 by heart, as did every Massachusetts Puritan. And maybe Lydia made a mental note to herself about this verse, a note like,
it says right here, this book, that God made me, and I am God. And you know what, Lydia? God made me.
Okay, so it was Ethel Waters who said, God don't make any junk. Ethel Waters, the African-American gospel, jazz, and blues singer, but maybe Lydia was thinking it before Ethel Waters said it. Here's what I know. That by daring to stand before this church on March 2nd of 1696, Lydia challenged and changed this church, made this church better, more Christian, made sure that everyone who sat here listening to the scriptures were hearing those old stories with new ears. On the eve of our national Thanksgiving, I give God thanks for Lydia and for those who followed her. May I ask you now to find an insert in your bulletin. The heading, Old South Church in Boston, under that, Africans admitted as full communing members. Today, in this ancient house of worship, let us speak aloud their names. Let us wake them from their heavenly slumbers to hear their names read these centuries later, to hear their names read, their courage noted, and their membership in this body of Christ appreciated. Would you repeat after me? Lydia. Sarah. Margaret. Thomas. Jane. Maria. James. Rose. Scipio. Anne. Cornwall. Thomas. Simon. Dinah. Julia. Flora. Bristol. Deborah. Newton. Phyllis.